As you travel on your journey to heaven, and that's where we are supposed to be traveling to, what would you ask for God today to help you along the way in that journey? What would you ask God for? To help you to get to your Canaan land, your rest land. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're on our way to our rest land in heaven, just like the Israelites were on their way to Canaan land. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told that we're headed to a heavenly country, just like the Israelites were headed to the country of Canaan. So those of you who want to go to heaven and you believe you're traveling on that road to heaven and you're making that journey each and every day, what do you ask God for to help you to get there? When you need help to make it to Canaan land, what do you ask for? Well, you might be thinking, well, I don't ask for anything. But we need help to get to Canaan land. And that's what I want us to think about. If we're not thinking about that, if that's not on our mind each day, what help do I need? What help could I ask for? I hope our lesson this morning will get us to focus on that. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, we're going to look at the prayer of Moses and learn what to think about and what to ask for when you need help to make it to Canaan land. I think every one of us here this morning that is on that journey would admit that we need help. I believe Eric said something about that this morning in the announcements with all the different things that are going on in people's lives. We've got the passing of loved ones and we've got illnesses and we've got other issues going on that weigh us down. What help can we get along the way? We have responsibilities that we need to fulfill on our way to heaven. What help can we get for that? Appreciate the songs that Clarence led this morning. Several of those sentiments go along with what we're talking about this morning, that open my eyes and Lord, show me thy way. We're going to talk about that this morning. Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way. We're going to look at that this morning. O thou fount of every blessing. God asked Moses to lead Israel to Canaan land. And there came a point in his life here in chapter 33 that we're going to look at where he just says, Lord, I need some help. And we're going to see this morning that he asks for three things. And I would suggest to you this morning that we need to be asking for those same three things regularly. He asks for guidance. He asks for God's presence, and he asks for God's glory. Now, we're on our way to heaven, and there's a lot of individuals, the devil included. I've been trying to talk about him some on the radio program. There's a lot of folks, the devil at the top of the list, that doesn't want you to make it to heaven. He wants you to fall by the wayside. There are a lot of strikes against us. There are a lot of forces against us. We're going to have to be strong and say, Lord, help me to get there, and I need these three things. You're going to notice this morning in the lesson that he didn't ask for money. And he didn't ask for some material thing to help me to get to Canaan land. He didn't ask for personal power or prestige. He didn't ask for what a lot of people ask for today. He didn't ask for any of that. He said, I need your guidance, I need your presence, and I need your glory. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We're very familiar with Exodus chapter 32 and the golden calf. And Moses coming down the mountain and seeing the golden calf and the idolatry and the immorality that is going on there. And the text says that he broke the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with Exodus chapter 32. And we're familiar in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1, if you'll look there, where God says, take two more tables of stone, and I'm going to write the second edition, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. But my question this morning is, what comes between the first and second edition of the Ten Commandments? Well, that's what we want to explore. In between the giving of the first and the second of the Ten Commandments, there is an incident here that is very instructive for our admonition this morning. And it comes in the form of a prayer, and I hope that we will learn what we need to be asking for and what we need to be thinking about as we're trying to make our journey to Canaan land. And often it's not the things that we're thinking about. It's something completely different. We want to go. We want our children to go. And we're going to learn this morning what it takes to get there. At the beginning of Exodus chapter 33, if you'll turn with me there, the text says, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, depart, go up from here, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land of which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite. That was not the first time that he had promised that. Earlier in Exodus, he had promised that. But he's repeating that. And get up into this land, a land, verse 3, flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now that has come just on the heels of chapter 32, where there's this immorality in the camp. There's this calf worship in the camp, and God sees that this is a stiff-necked people. And so I want you to go, Moses, I want you to continue on in this journey, and I'm going to send my angel with you, but I am not going to be there in the midst of you. And when Moses hears that, his immediate thought of, well, how can I get there? That's the setting for this. He's just come off this situation where many people are engaged in idolatry. Several people have been killed and slain. About 3,000, verse 28 of chapter 32. You're coming off of this calf worship, this immorality. Many people have just been killed. Moses has to intercede for them. Chapter 32. 2 verse 30, he had actually interceded twice for them in this chapter, beginning in verse 7 or verse 11 and then later in verse 30. So you've got these idolatrous people. You've got God saying, I want to wipe them out. Some have already been killed. And then chapter 33 verse 1, go up into Canaan. And Moses is saying, what? Well, come on now. I need some help. Verse 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments, what he would normally be wearing. And Jehovah said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go up into the midst of thee for one moment, I shall consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from before thee, that I might know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So Moses is told again to lead the Israelites into Canaan, but Moses needs some help. This people, they are exercising this, their free will to engage in wrongdoing. And God, you're a holy God. You cannot abide by this. You cannot just stand by and let this go. And so Moses is caught in between this holy God and this stiff-necked people. And then the commission and the command to keep taking them to Canaan. Verses 7 through 11 acts kind of like a parenthetical statement. It's a discussion about how that God would go into the tent. This is not the tabernacle. This was a temporary tent that Moses used to meet with God from time to time. Later, the tabernacle will be built. And so there's this parenthetical statement in verses 7 through 11 that reminds the reader that verse 11, Jehovah would speak unto Moses face to face. This is a place where they can have fellowship. But Moses is hearing that I'm not going to go up in the midst of you. And so Moses begins to think about, well, then where is my help going to come from? So then picking up the reading again in verse 12, Moses is going to pray to the Lord. And when he does, we're going to learn what was on his mind. We're going to learn this morning what was most important to Moses in order to get to Canaan land. And hopefully we'll learn this morning what should be important to us. You're on the way. You're trying to live faithfully each day. You're trying to raise your children and your grandchildren right. What help can we get along the way? Notice, first of all, in our reading that we're going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, we're going to learn that Moses wants God to go with him. That really is the fundamental and foundational point of this morning's message. And that is that in order to get to heaven each and every day, I've got to have God with me. And we'll explore some of the details of that in just a minute. And number two, I want to know God and be known by Him. You'll notice in your Bible reading, and if you make notes, you can circle, depending upon your reading, the five or six times the word know comes up. This is heavy on Moses' mind. He's not asking for money and power and prestige. He's not asking for things. He's asking for a close relationship with God because he's just heard God say, I'm not going to be in the midst of you. What's on our mind, brethren, in our journey to heaven? Oh, we're caught up. Well, I got work, and I got school, and I got family, I got this. Okay. But what's the big picture every day? What really concerns us? What do we really strive for? We're going to see a prayer where Moses is asking, please, show me thy ways. And then later, show me thy glory. There's a moment here where we can learn a great maturity in our faith in serving God. So let's look at it. Verse 12. Moses said unto Jehovah, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. That goes back to chapter 33 and verse 1. Bring up this people. You want me to bring up this people. Okay, Lord. Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He had said, I'll send an angel. But Moses is saying, I want to know some specifics. This is the first of the knows. I want to know. I want to have a grounding in what is going to happen. That should be a part of all of our lives. But you've not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. God knew Moses by name, meaning he had an intimate relationship with him. Going back to that verses 7 through 11 that reminds the reader that God spoke, verse 11, face to face. That's not literal. It's symbolic of a close relationship. And you have known me by my name. You have said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, here's the first thing that he asked for. If I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy ways that I may know thee. Now, all of us here this morning are trying to get to heaven. And we need to be praying this: Lord, that your guidance might be given to me. That's what show me thy ways means. The biggest and best thing we need today is, Lord, every day we get up, guide me along the way. Because there are individuals that are trying to get us off that track. There are individuals that are trying to get us where we don't get to heaven, and we need guidance. We need to know when to turn left and to turn right and to go straight ahead. We need God's GPS. Number one, Moses prays that the guidance of God might be given, and we need to be praying that every day. He says, show me thy ways. The ways of God for Moses and for many individuals in Scripture were both outward and physical, involving miracles, involving directly hearing from God. For us, all of those things were written down in Scripture, and you hold the GPS in your hand this morning if you're holding a Bible. So think about Moses leaving Mount Sinai. They're going to be here about a year, and then they take off into the wilderness in Numbers chapter 10, and they're on their way to Canaan land. God is going to show the way. He's going to show that with the cloud and the fire. He's going to show that with miracles and other kinds of things. But show me thy ways. In other words, Lord, that I might have your guidance. Brethren, we need God's guidance. Turn with me to Psalm 25. That's why our daily Bible reading is so important. That's where we're getting our guidance. We've got to get our Bibles open, and we've got to be reading our Bibles. It's not just for our kids. It's for us. We've got to be setting a good example as parents and reading it together with our children. Not, hey, go get your Bible class lesson. But do that together and show them the value of reading God's Word together. Show me thy ways. Daily Bible reading is so important. Meditating on the Word of God, learning what's in our Bible. God can't show us His way. He's not going to show us His way miraculously and force us. Chris, this is what I want you to do today. He wants us to read His Word. And in that is truth, the psalmist says. That's why daily Bible reading is so important. That's why spending more time with God's Word than social media is important. I'm not opposed to social media. I'm not opposed to technology. I like my phone. I like to be able to use my phone to find things and do things like that. But God's Word has to be more important than that. And I need to get my information for life and for my journey to heaven from God's Word. Not friends and family and what people think and feel and ideologies and what this person believes and what that person believes and what this professor says and what that professor says. I need to go to God's Word. Look with me at Psalm 25, beginning in verse 1. We have a song based on the words of this song that sometimes we sing at VBS. Unto thee, O Lord, right? Based on the wording of this song. Unto thee, O Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee have I trusted. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, none that wait for thee shall be put to shame. They shall be put to shame that deal treacherously without cause. Show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths. Guide me in thy truth and teach me. That's what Moses is saying when he says, first of all, show me thy ways. I want to know the truth. I want to know where you want me to go, how you want me to go, when and where. And notice in our text that the ways of the Lord are the paths of the Lord, what I can walk in, and it's truth. It's truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth, Jesus said. This is where you get your GPS. This is where you get your global positioning system, your gospel plan of salvation, if you will, GPS, gospel plan of salvation. But notice what he says in the text. Twice. Show me thy ways. Look at this. Teach me. Guide me in thy truth. Teach me. Circle the two teach me's there. I have to be teachable. I can't be proud. I can't be arrogant. I can't be, well, I'm not going to listen to that. I've got to be open and teachable. God can have his ways all throughout his word. But it's not going to get into my life unless I'm teachable. Unless I sit and learn and listen and learn what the text is saying and apply it in my life and be teachable. I remember a few times in school, maybe you remember this, a few times in school, you're sitting there going, I know more than the teacher. Yeah, right. I remember one time sitting in some college classes, sitting back there goofing off when I should have been doing that, thinking, well, I know just as much as that English teacher does. We've got to be teachable. So number one, on the way to Canaan land, God gives this renewed command, lead the people in. Moses has just seen the people go in disarray by Aaron, thanks to Aaron. They're let out for a derision among the people. Bunch of spiritual hooligans just carrying on. Some of them die later. And then the text says, on the morrow, God says, lead them into Canaan. And Moses is immediately saying, well, I got this kind of people, and you just told me that you're not going to be there. And so you see what he begins to ask for. We're going to talk about how he was there and how he is there. But you can see what he's thinking. And number one, he says, I just need some guidance. Show me thy ways. Notice he doesn't say, show me what I should feel. He doesn't say, show me what I should feel. That's what today is. It's all about the emotions and feelings. Show me thy ways. That's external. That's objective. It's outside of us. And for us today, it's in the scripture. He didn't say, show me a warm, fuzzy feeling. He didn't say that. He said, show me thy ways. And that's truth that will lead us and that will guide us. Verse 5, for thou art the God of my salvation. He will guide us all the way to salvation. So number one, we need to pray that God might give us his guidance each and every day. And it comes by us turning to the ways and the paths and the truths that God has for us. And many times, his paths diverge from that of the world. His ways are completely different. We know that from Isaiah 55 and how his ways are higher than man's ways. And there are many times when we're just going down through life, we need to be going a completely different direction. Lord, show me thy ways. I want to be teachable. I want to be open to the truths that you have in your word. But come back with me now to Exodus chapter 33 and let's see the second thing that Moses asked for. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy ways, that I might know thee. And that's how you know God. That's how you know God is through the scripture. We can know some things about God in creation, Psalm 19 and Romans 1, but we know more about God through scripture. To the end that I might find favor in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Please don't abandon us, Lord. This nation is your people and the church today is God's people. And God, please, we're your people. Please help us to get to that promised land. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God is going to make sure that while he cannot abide stiff-necked and sinful people, otherwise he would consume them, he will make sure that his presence in some way is with them all the way to Canaan land. And so Moses asks in the second way that the presence of God might be made known. We're learning what we need to ask for on the way to heaven. Number one, we need to ask for more guidance from the Word of God. Number two, we need to ask that God's presence would be with us. And he said in verse 14 that my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein now shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so that we are separated, I and thy people? Notice that when God goes with us, it separates us from the world. Notice that in your Bible. When God is really with me in my life, I am separated from the world. Somebody says, well, why is it that an unfaithful Christian has just gone back into the world? They don't really have God in their life. They might be a bench warmer. They might come into a church building from time to time, but they really don't have God in their life. With God in our life, Moses says, that's what separates us from the people of the land. Moses is understanding the importance of this presence. And if your presence is not going to be with us, carry us not up from here. I don't want to go unless you're going to be with us. Brethren, that needs to be our approach today. I don't want to go to heaven, Lord, if you're not going to be with me along the way. And you know what? He is. He is. If we'll let him. He's not going to force his way into our life, but we've got to let him. There are so many places when we come to the New Testament church. There are so many places that let us know about this very kind of thing. Jeff, if you could reload that, please, for some reason. There it is. That might be it. Thank you. We come to the New Testament. We don't find Jesus sending out his disciples. Go into all the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Go into all the world. Good luck with that. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We're not given the details of those kinds of things, but Jesus and God are with us. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. There's going to be problems. There's problems before Mount Sinai. Battle with Amalek. There's problems at Mount Sinai. There's problems when they leave Mount Sinai. But God is there to help. Acts 3:19 is Peter's second preaching, and it's almost parallel to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then in 3:19, when he says that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that's the same thing as saying remission of sins. But notice how the seasons of refreshing, forgiveness of sins, come from the presence of the Lord. God is not somewhere way off in space and he doesn't know what's going on. He's present in our life. He's present in our life. And we need to remember that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. The difficulties that Paul was going through and the trials that he was going through in preaching, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he also will still deliver us. Hebrews 13, that should be verse 5 on the PowerPoint. He will never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that? Do you believe verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do unto me? Do you believe that? That's what the text says. First John 4, verse 16, God abides in us. Do you know that all three members of the Godhead are described in Scripture as abiding in the Christian? God abides in us. Jesus abides in us. The Holy Spirit abides in us. Do you know that? That means they want to have a close relationship with us.
Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we know and we have believed that the love which God has in us, God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now that's not some mysterious, mystical, miraculous, kind of better felt than told feeling. But when we obey God's word, and his word is in our lives, we're like God, we're acting like God, he wants to dwell in us, abide in us. It'd be like God speaking face to face with Moses. He wants a close, intimate relationship with us, to be in us. As we go on our way to heaven, we need to have his ways guiding us, and we need to know that his presence is with us. And we're not going to take one step without his presence. And God doesn't expect us to take one step without his presence. He doesn't say, get on your way to heaven and good luck with that. I'll see you at the end. That's not what he does. And then third, Moses says in this prayer, come back with me to Exodus 33, verse 17. That your guidance would be given to us, that your presence would be known, and that the glory of God may be seen. Verse 17, and Jehovah said unto Moses, I will do this thing. Underscore that in your Bible. God doesn't say, nope, not going to do that one. Nope, not going to do that one. Nope, not going to do that one. Notice the love of God and the graciousness of God. God has said to Moses, I need you to lead these people. I know that it's a bad thing. Moses turns around, starts praying for help. God says, I'll give you that. Notice what he's giving. He's going to give these very three things. And he wants us to have those things in our life as well. I will do this also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses was the friend of God. And I think of 2 Timothy 2, where God knows those who are his. He knows who's really faithful and not. And when we are on a right track with God each and every day, we're in a close fellowship with him, not just some external playing church, but truly, he knows who we are, and he answers our prayers, and he's going to give us the help that we need. Because I've known you, and you have found favor in my sight through your obedience, and I know your name. Verse 18, and he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. This is the third one. We go from show me thy ways now to show me thy glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9 to talk about how that both Jews and Gentiles can be saved in God's plan. It's based upon a gracious, merciful plan. It's also implied in this verse that there are some he will not be gracious and merciful to, and that's shown in the wilderness wandering. Some people are struck dead for their sins. Some people are given mercy and grace. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And Jehovah said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. We sing this in our songbook. And I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is what we call anthropomorphisms. It's statements that describe God in anthropological ways, in the ways of man. He's got a face, he's got a back, sometimes the scripture says he has a hand and ears and eyes. That's not literally. He's spirit. He doesn't literally have those things. But to try to show what he's doing, Moses, I'm going to pass by you. You'll get an afterglow, if you will. You'll get it's like the sun being bright, and when it goes below the horizon, you still see the glow of it. That would be something like that. God passes by. Moses is able to see the after effect. But that's enough
for Moses to get a glimpse of God's glory. Read Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw a glimpse of God's glory. So what's the point here? Well, the point is this. I'm trying to take these people to Canaan land. Number one, I need guidance. Number two, I need you here with me. Number three, give me something. Here's the point. Give me something that is spectacular, that is out of the ordinary, that is glorious, so that I can keep focused on what is right and good. And brethren, we need that today. We're in this world. People are in this world. And we lose sight of that which is glorious. Well, my eyes are on work, and my eyes are on this problem and that problem. And then I see this and I see that. We need from day to day to focus on God's glory, which is that which is spectacular and amazing and abundant and beautiful and bright and brilliant. We need to be looking at that to get to heaven. Otherwise, we get focused on the things of this life. So I want to list a few things and then we'll close this morning. I want to list a few New Testament glories. We've got to keep our eyes on the glory. Show me thy glory. Number one, Jesus. That's why I asked for John 1:14 to be read. When Jesus came, we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God. This man who is perfectly sinless. This man who never did anything wrong, on the Mount of Transfiguration, his garments were white like the fuller's soap had cleaned them. Jesus is glorious. And we've got to keep our eyes on him. We get off on these things of the world. Well, I got to look at this and look at that. The glorious needs to stand out. That's what helps me to get to the promised land. Jesus is glorious. He's called the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the old King James, the effulgence of his glory, the brightness of his glory. This is God in the flesh. The second thing that is glorious is the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's why, again, we've got to keep our eyes in our Bible, because the gospel is glorious. It's bright and radiant and magnificent. It stands out from all this other garbage that is in the world, all the lies and the garbage and the human ideology. The Word of God is, the gospel is glorious. And that's the glorious gospel that Paul was preaching in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, it was a ministration of glory. But what does the devil want? Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn in them. The devil doesn't want you to see the glorious Jesus and his glorious message. So he gets blinders put on us. And there's going to be a lot of people who aren't going to make it to heaven because they're not looking at the glorious. They're getting caught up in the things of this life. Do you know that the Christian life is glorious? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. There's difficult times. And we've mentioned this morning some difficult things that people are going through. But do you know that the Christian life is glorious? To be called a child of God, to be a part of the kingdom, to be in the Lord's church, that's not saying that we're better than others, but it's a glorious life. And that's what Paul says here, and he remembers that. He's living this life of an apostle and a disciple, and sometimes it's difficult. And there's times when there's distresses and problems, verses 4 and 5, but he says there are days when by glory and by dishonor, there's times when people don't care for us. And then there's times when it's glorious, and it is glorious to be a Christian. To be able to ask God for forgiveness of sins, to be able to have a church, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. It's a glorious life. And then turn with me to Ephesians 5:27. We have the church to be a part of. The church in the New Testament are people. People.
And Jesus died that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you know that the New Testament church in Warfield Boulevard today, do you know that it's a glorious church? Well, I thought it was just a place you went and kind of sat for a little while and got a pep talk. No. It's a glorious church. People who are glorious. To have someone to pray for you. To have someone to help you. To have someone to encourage you. To have someone to teach you. To have someone to sing with. And to worship with. The church is glorious. Do you see the point, brethren? We're on our way to heaven, and the devil wants us to get our eyes off of all these bright things. Jesus is bright and glorious. His word is bright and glorious. The Christian life and the church, it's all bright. But don't get your eyes on that. Just focus on this mundane, worldly stuff that's out here. I want to keep my eyes on the radiant. On the radiant. I don't know what that afterglow was, but I bet Moses was impressed by it. Even the, quote, backside of God is impressive. And then heaven itself. We're going to heaven, and it's a place of eternal glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. And Paul says in Romans 8 that all the sufferings we're going through do not outweigh that glory that will be revealed one day. The glories of heaven. I can't even begin to talk this morning about the glories of heaven. But Moses said, "Let me see your glory." And he lets us see glory all the time, beginning with Jesus and his word and the Christian life and the church. And the church is more, some brethren want the blessings of the church, but not the responsibilities. The church is glorious, brethren, but it has responsibilities as well. Sure, we get the comfort and the consolation and those positive kinds of things, but we also have responsibilities. To assemble regularly each week and to give of our means. Some brethren want the blessings of the church, but not the responsibilities of the church. The church is glorious, and it involves those responsibilities and getting in and being active and working together. And then we can be on our way to that glorious home called heaven. Well, the lesson is yours. We appreciate the time spent this morning in God's Word. Moses was told to lead the people to Canaan. God is saying to us each and every day, I want you to go to heaven. And there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And one day, the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 14 that we could rest from our labors, having been faithful to the Lord. But along the way, we need to have our Bibles open and being guided by God's Word. Number two, we have the comfort of knowing that His presence is with us and will help us. And number three, we've got to keep our eyes on the glorious, on the glory of God, that which is bright and brilliant and that stands out from the muck and mire and the sin of the world. It shines above all of that, and keep our eyes on that. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that journey to heaven. If we can help you by being baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to come. I'd be glad to assist you in doing that. As a child of God, if you've fallen away in some way and you've gotten off track, let me encourage you to get back on track as soon as possible. If you need to repent and let something be known that you're making your life better and trying harder, we'd be glad to pray with you along those ways. But as we go out this week, let's go out on our journey to heaven. And make sure these things are in our life. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?